our theme as we celebrate our 50th anniversary, and we had a wonderful time of celebration yesterday with several activities outside and great food and a great time of singing and testimonies and hearing just through the years how God has used different people. And so we're celebrating just what God has built through our church in the last 50 years. And with that, we're going to be looking at the scripture and seeing what God can teach us through this passage this morning. Let's go ahead and open a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for 50 years of Grace Baptist Church. Lord, thousands of years of your faithfulness, but we've witnessed it personally in this church for the last 50 years. And Lord, your grace continues on. You've promised that in our weakness, your grace is sufficient for us, because in our weakness, we are made strong. And Lord, as we read from Paul to Timothy this morning, Paul encourages Timothy to be strengthened in grace. Lord, that's our prayer this morning, that we would be strong in your grace, that the strength that we found in your grace for the last 50 years as a church, that we've found individually in our walk with you, would continue forward, that we would celebrate what you've done, but that we would look forward to what you will do. Lord, we are so thankful because we've gotten far more than we deserve. Lord, we've been blessed richly, more than 10,000 reasons. Lord, you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And Lord, when we are in Christ, we lack no need. Thank you for filling us up with riches in Christ, for offering us his righteousness and allowing us to come before you as your children who know you personally, who are enriched in you. And Lord, when we've tasted of that glory, nothing else could satisfy. Lord, we could strive after everything else, but only you satisfy. And we pray that you would show us that more fully, because, Lord, oftentimes we get distracted and we are carried away with temporary pursuits that cannot satisfy. Lord, would you show us what is eternal, and would you strengthen us in your grace? As we look forward to what you will do, help us even this week to find strength in the midst of your grace, in the midst of circumstances where there's apparent hopelessness, that we would find the greatest of hope because of who you are and because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who's offered himself in our place. Lord, we praise you and we look forward to a study of your word that will teach us what we need to know. And Lord, we trust that your truth is as relevant as ever and will matter to us even in our lives right now. And we ask that you would burden us for its truth and enrich us, that we could find joy in it as we follow it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the book of 2 Timothy and looking at chapter 2. Our theme verse is verse 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 together to think about that more. I want you to pause for a moment. Yesterday, if you were here, we celebrated and heard testimonies from past members, previous pastors' wives, and we had letters, and we were so thankful to hear such great joy and appreciate what God has done. But times aren't always easy. Oftentimes, we want the celebration. There's something we look forward to, but we feel like I can't even feel, let alone see, the light at the end of the tunnel. How long, O Lord, in the midst of all this difficulty, how can we press forward? I don't know how I could go on another day. Perhaps in your own life, you're facing circumstances that have wrestled you to the ground, and you don't know how you're going to get up and continue on. As a church, we are thankful. We just saw 5 baptisms last Sunday. We had 9 members join the church. We're praying that God will continue to allow the furtherance of the gospel. And yet we're rejoicing even as he grows our own hearts as we come to listen to the word and to live the word. But we're looking forward to more of what God will do. And sometimes it's easy to get discouraged when we've heard of some of the great days of grace. And if we try to compare to that and say, where is that now? God's not done yet. And God's got purpose in right now. We ought not compare, but we ought to dig in where we're at and find strength in the grace of God. But how do we do that? What does it mean to be strong in grace? What does that mean for us as a church? What does that mean for us individually? How do you fulfill a passive command that is in order to be something? What do I do to become that? How do I become strong when I already feel so weak? What does God's strength by His grace look like in our lives, in the midst of where we're at as a church right now, in the midst of the circumstances that we're facing in our lives right now, job, family, health, whatever might be coming our way? There's always troubles. We can look for the light at the end of the tunnel. We might make it out of one and it might pass right into the next. What does it look like to be strong in the grace of God? From a worldly perspective, we're filled with all kinds of stories that attempt to motivate us to get up and go. And if you just work on your self-motivation and believe you can, if you think it in your mind, then it'll come true. We're probably familiar with the story of the little engine that could. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. And he makes it up the hill by the power of self-motivation and believing in himself, and he makes it. What a wonderful and inspiring story. But how am I supposed to do that? Am I really supposed to find the motivation within myself? Am I supposed to search my heart and believe in me? And as I do that, I might find that I fall flat on my face because that's not where the power is. God doesn't ever tell us, you can do it. You can do it. Just put your mind to it. Just think you can. Repeat after me, I think I can. God tells us oftentimes, you can't. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I can't look inward and strive. No, we're told to be still. Cease striving and know that I am God. It's about recognizing our weakness, because when we are weak, then He is strong and His grace will strengthen us. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had trained young Timothy for the ministry. He told him, let no one look down on your youth. But he didn't say, you can do it, Timothy. Just put your mind to it. He's burdened for Timothy. We're going to hear more of that as we look at this. And he's passing on to him and he says, Timothy, in all that you're going to face as you work in the ministry, as you do what God has called you to do, you, therefore, my child, be strong in grace. And he gives three pictures of what that would look like. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And he's going to look to these scenarios, these people, and learn from them a real picture of what it means to be strong in grace. He's going to illustrate for Timothy and for us. And I don't think these are, we could have structured this, and I'm not going to break it down. Here's what you learn from the soldier. Here's what you learn from the athlete. Here's what you learn from the farmer. We're going to look across these to see how it's really God's grace in the midst of each of these, and how we find strength just as each of those did. But they're going to be a picture of grace. Strength. Because it takes a lot of strength, both mentally, physically, emotionally, to be a soldier. Some of you have done that. I never have. It takes a lot of strength, mentally, emotionally, physically, to be an athlete. Same goes for a farmer. It's the day in, day out commitment to hard work and continuing on and pressing on the picture of strength. So we're going to learn from these pictures as Paul illustrates, and we're going to see what does it mean to be strong in grace? How do we do that? And so Paul's writing to Timothy, and as we read through the pastoral epistles especially, but much of the New Testament, it can be a temptation at times to be like, okay, that's for the pastors. That's your job, Pastor Luke. We'll sit back and we'll pray for you, and we hope it goes well. I appreciate your prayers, and I'm praying for you as well, that it will go well with you as we do this together, because Paul is writing to Timothy as he leads the church in Ephesus, but Timothy will be a pattern for the church in Ephesus, and that's the thrust of verse 2, that what he has learned from Paul, he's to pass on, to entrust the same thing. And so that's for all of us. We're told even in Titus, another of the pastoral epistles, that to teach the younger men, the older women are to teach the younger women. There's a pattern of passing it forward. And we're going to draw that out from this passage as we go as well. Be strong in grace. So we've got, we're going to move quickly through these points, but we've got five things we're going to see about grace and how we approach grace in order to find strength from God in His grace. Let us be strong in grace. The first is this, that we are intentional in grace. That we are intentional in grace. Consider with me for a moment, why does God give grace? Why does God give grace? Well, certainly, I deserve it, right? And that's the antithesis of grace. We could ask, why me? I'm so undeserving. God has shown grace to me, that which I don't deserve. What is God doing? What is His purpose in giving grace to me? And what do I do with it? As we study that out through the course of Scripture, we see, of course, that it's for God's glory. But we're going to see one specific purpose with that grace here in our passage. That's found, you therefore, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 2 goes on to say, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That goes straight into that. He connects, be strong in grace and entrust these to faithful men, those things you've heard from me. We've been given something to pass forward. Ephesians 3, Paul talks about how he's been made a steward of God's grace so that he could preach the mysterious riches of Christ to the Gentiles. So we've been given something to pass forward. That's the idea. The word there in verse 2, that idea to entrust to faithful men, what another translation will say, teach, it's the word deposit. That word deposit is actually a banking term, and it's the idea that we've been, that something is entrusted to someone's care, or it's deposited for safekeeping. I go to the bank, I deposit my money, I'm entrusting that to their care for safekeeping. Well, something's been entrusted. Paul has entrusted something to Timothy, first of all, but even still, Paul has entrusted it on behalf of God, who has entrusted something to him. There's been something passed along, this deposit that he tells Timothy repeatedly to guard that deposit. That is, what is that? Verse 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. That's been deposited to you, Timothy. The Word of God that's been perpetuated now in the New Testament by the apostolic teaching that's centered on the Word, the Gospel, that Jesus came, and He's, this is the fulfillment of grace, the fulfillment of law. Now, this Word of God and what I've taught you, it's been entrusted to you, and you ought to entrust to faithful men. What you've heard from me, pass on and trust to faithful men. If we back up to chapter 1 in verse 13 and 14, it says, follow the pattern of the sound words which you have heard from me. There's a pattern of sound words, this continual teaching of God's word centered on the gospel. Follow the pattern of the sound words which you have heard in me, and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. We could back up to the end of 1 Timothy 6. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Guard what's been deposited. That's the heart of 1 Timothy. He says that the aim of our charge is love verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's the thrust of where he's going. Protect that. Keep that. That deposit that's been entrusted to you. Keep it safe. How is he going to guard that? He's going to continue in it, and he's going to not cling to it for himself. He's going to pass it forward, that it would be perpetuated, that it will continue on the truth. Guarded from those who are not faithful, who will take it and twist it, protecting it against them, but perpetuating the gospel message to those who will pass it forward. See, as we talk about being intentional in grace, it's that we would be faithful to the purpose of grace, because grace is not aimless. It is purpose-filled. And one of those purposes is that we would pass it forward. That it's not grace so that I can be welcomed into a relationship with Jesus and then come to church and that's my faith, to come and go and I've got my in. It's a faith that's been entrusted to me so that I can let others know about this exciting good news and be intentional with it. With that deposit, we take that grace and we invest it forward. That's what we do with that deposit. Grace enables us to pursue and fulfill our purpose. So, I've been entrusted with the grace. I'm going to take it forward. What we see here is, again, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What we see is a pattern that first Timothy is to be faithful to it himself, to guard it, and to be faithful to invest it. So number one, intentional in grace. Number two is this, active in grace. Active in grace. We get the three pictures, and what we'll see right away is this. I hope you catch this with me. One of our biggest struggles in grace, I believe, and I mentioned it in quick yesterday, we need to stop perceiving grace as passive. Stop perceiving grace as passive. Grace rescues, yes, but grace isn't simply what we rely on at the point when we've fallen into trouble and we're desperate once again. Please rescue me, Lord. That's the passive view of grace. There is that aspect. God rescues me by His grace from sin and death because I'm desperate. I'm at the point of despair. I'm hopeless and helpless without Him. That is a grace that I've got to receive because I'm in trouble. But there's another aspect of grace, because grace is not just restorative, doesn't just restore when I'm in trouble, but grace is enabling. Grace is on the active sense as well, that by God's grace, I'm enabled to obey and follow Him, that I'm not just simply left to fall off the path and need help getting back on, but I'm enabled by God's grace through the Word of God to live rightly. That I would do what God asked me to do. That I would live a life that trusts God and obeys Him. How do I do that? Well, we try to avoid this if possible, but through committed hard work. Through committed hard work. It's not easy to do what's right. And it doesn't happen by accident, so it's not passive. It is an active sense of grace that I step in and I get hard, get working hard to do what God wants me to do. We get that picture in these three professions. That is, for the soldier, that he would press on diligently. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Imagine the hard work of the soldier. And we're told there, just like the soldier, to share in suffering. That's interesting as well, because suffering is something that happens to you, but the way the word is, it's an active sense. It's not simply letting it happen to you, but you're going in ready to endure hardships. You know what you're getting into, and you're getting into it willingly, ready to face whatever comes your way, bearing that suffering, bearing that affliction, bearing that hardship as you get busy doing what God has called you to do. Just like the soldier, that we would press on diligently. I'm not going to be stopped so that I can avoid, well, I didn't come here to get hurt. No, I came here for a purpose. And no matter what the cost to me, I'm going to press on diligently. Like the athlete, to train diligently. An athlete's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Well, in their culture, an athlete, in order to qualify, he was required to have 10 months of training prior so that he would have to work hard to get ready. 10 months of training in order to, otherwise he's disqualified. He can't be crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And there's a certain way to do it. He ought to know the rules. He ought to abide by it, to be faithful, to be diligent in that training and in that hard work. No shortcuts, no easy way out, but this athlete must train diligently. And finally, the farmer must labor diligently. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. The hard-working farmer. He's out there, long hours, day after day, getting ready so that he can do everything he needs to invest in making sure that that crop produces. Does the farmer depend on God? Absolutely. He's so much at the mercy of God that he can put it all in, and it's still, all his hard work depends on God. It's a great picture for us. The farmer goes out day after day, pouring himself out, investing in his work, but the increase is from God. It depends on God. But the farmer faithfully labors diligently. That's the kind of grace that gets active, that says, here's what I'm called to do. Here's the life I'm called to live at expense to myself. I'm going to deny my rights. I'm not going to pursue what I think I want, what I think I should be allowed to enjoy, what I think that will satisfy, because I know there's something greater than the passing pleasures of sin, and I'm going to reach forward, work hard, and find joy in Christ, find the satisfaction of following and obeying Him. That's the kind of grace that enables me to do what's right. So that I'm not, as the farmer's not waiting, hoping, okay, when the time's right, I'm just going to get in the field and try to, then I'll get involved. The soldier is not waiting until a battle comes and then, okay, I guess I better jump in. And the athlete doesn't simply go to compete without first training. There's all the hard work ahead of time to be active, proactive in what I'm going to do, and by the grace of God, to be strong in it. See, grace enables us to invest blood, sweat, and tears forward rather than backward. It's going to take the hard work to get out of the pit that we can build ourselves in, even by the grace of God. But rather than simply waiting and trying to dig ourselves out, we work hard to enjoy God proactively moving forward rather than backwards, pouring into it the blood, sweat, and tears. Stop perceiving grace as passive, but be active in grace. Third is this, tenacious in grace. Tenacious in grace. Now, I'll apologize in advance because I don't typically pick words that I'm going to have to define in order to explain, but I wanted to use this because the word tenacious is one that means tending to keep a firm hold of something. It's a stubborn resilience. You can see already there's a sense in which we guard that deposit of God's Word by God's grace that I ought to, that there's nothing that's going to stop me. I'm going to be stubbornly resilient in doing what it takes by God's grace. I think it's important to recognize then that grace is not just in the big events, but grace is in the little moments. Grace is not simply that celebration at the end of the tunnel. Grace is what pushes me through that tunnel. And grace is what oftentimes avoids me being in that tunnel to begin with. I've said it before, I'm going to keep saying it with our Christian testimonies that, hey, I was saved as a kid. I didn't get into half the stuff that some people have gotten into a lot of trouble with. And so we might want to preface our testimony. Well, mine's kind of boring, but let me stop you right there. You've missed it. You've missed how God's grace has prevented all of that. That God, in the midst of His grace right there, has preserved you. And that God's grace is in those little moments that's still working on you. If by God's grace He allowed you to go through that, that's still God's grace. He prepares you for the reception of the gospel. So God is showing His grace in huge and amazing ways, even in the little moments. Let us not miss that. Now, again, let's go back to the pictures that Paul gives as he writes to Timothy. First, the soldier. That the soldier would endure the weight in order to be a good soldier and to please his commander. Now, soldiers go and they do a lot, that they face a lot that we never have to face. And yet, if that's our main picture of soldiers, we also have to realize that sometimes soldiers go and they sit and they wait and they're there and they're not doing much physically. Is that a waste? By their presence there, by all their training, by being able to do what they're supposed to do and being present, they're accomplishing their purpose there. And God is doing something even in the midst of when we're simply faithfully doing what we ought to do, even though it seems small. We play our part. When the soldiers show up and they're there, even though they're waiting for battle, if it should happen, they're accomplishing an important role. Just recently, there was the sad event with the school shooting at St. Mary's High School, and the officer got involved and was called a hero, and his response is, well, I was just doing my job. I'm sure most of those officers that are in school aren't waiting for their big moment when they can fulfill their purpose by stopping a shooter. No, they're fulfilling most of their purpose when they are there, and their very presence tends to hopefully deter any possibility of action. Faithfully being there, faithfully doing their part, and if it should come up, that's not the time to jump in. All of a sudden, without the training, without the hard work of the daily being there and being faithful, we ought to see our role both in serving God, in loving God, in living out His truth as those daily moments of how that grace, we tenaciously, resiliently cling to it and continue in it. The athlete, that he would endure the race so that he can contend for that prize to be crowned. Imagine running a marathon. It's not the most exciting thing to watch on TV. If I was going to catch it, I might want to watch the start, see how they got off the starting line, and then skip ahead to the finish line and watch them come in. But imagine if you're on a 26-mile marathon, about mile 5 or 6, and you're starting to get in the heart of it, and mentally, if you're thinking, okay, 20 miles to go, like, I quit. Now, it's just one step at a time, the next portion, but it's an endurance that is, I'm sure mentally difficult, physically difficult. But we continue on. Because you can't finish the race without moving through the middle of it. And the athlete will have to endure even the hardest parts, making use of his training. And all through that, each moment is a part of that grace that we continue on in. And the farmer, as he endures those long hours to enjoy the fruit of his labor. Again, I'm caught up with a picture of a farmer who puts it all in, only to see that this year there's no yield to his crop. I'm imagining a farmer who has a great year, but the next season's coming and that starts anew. I'm still at the mercy of God, totally dependent. I can work my hardest, but it's all at the mercy of God. And yet, it's the endurance that even when God allows there to be no yield, that God's at work in that process. Let us not miss that. So even as the soldier and athlete and farmer are called to endure, we too ought to endure, being tenacious in grace, stubbornly resilient, that I'm going to continue on, and that even I'm not just waiting for the big 50th anniversary celebration to get excited about what God's doing, but I'm excited about what God's doing when I go home next weekend and through the week and I'm getting home from a job and I'm exhausted, but I'm going to see my family, I'm going to invest in them, I'm going out to the store and I'm not going to complain because I'm excited about God's grace and I'm going to let God work in me no matter whose path I'm crossing and what God's doing. God, in those little moments, can work in me and work through me, and in those little moments, God will show His grace as I'm tenacious in that grace to continue on resiliently. Because grace enables faithful perseverance at all times. Grace enables faithful perseverance at all times. Fourth is this: confident in grace. Confident in grace. Now as we back up a little bit and look at Paul's letter to Timothy, in verse 8 of chapter 1, Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Powerful words, but I can't help but wonder, why is Paul writing to Timothy and saying, "Don't be ashamed of Jesus, and don't be ashamed of me"? Was Timothy struggling with shame? And the answer, I believe, is no. Not that Timothy was struggling with shame, but what a shameful projection that the reception of, okay, you want me to believe this gospel, and I saw what they did to Jesus, and I see Paul in jail, and so you want me to, you expect me to believe these words? Well, Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, and don't be ashamed. He goes on in verse 12, he says, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed. So Paul says, don't be ashamed about us, I'm not ashamed. And then in verse 16, he says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So there we see specific reference to Paul's chains, that the idea that he's in jail, the struggle of thinking through, okay, the shame that may have been associated with that. Paul's saying, don't be ashamed. He's telling Timothy in advance that as these times come and people ridicule, and people point to that, and people say, what's up with this? And how does a message like that get confirmed with death and prison and all this? And yet, at the same time, I'm moved to realize just how important this was to Paul as he had written in Romans how he longed to see them. He hadn't met them yet. He wanted to come, and he accomplished his visit by going to jail and being imprisoned in Rome, which eventually led to his death. That's the importance of the gospel to Paul, his passion for it, the heart for the ministry, and it was worth it all. So there we see that Paul had a certain confidence in grace. Back up to chapter 1, verse 8, again, where he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony. Right before that, he says in verse 7, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. Don't cower in fear and shame of what, look at all that's going to happen. And I'm convinced, too, that it was probably a struggle for Paul, of course, knowing that it's worth it, but Paul's burdened with the intensity of the spiritual struggle that he's leaving Timothy to bear. Paul's been through it all. Paul's seen the struggle. He's suffered greatly, and now he's in prison, facing nearing the end of his life, and he's handing it off to Timothy, saying, continue. Guard the deposit. It's going to be hard to guard because you're going to suffer. Guard the deposit. And we know from Hebrews 13:23, we can see that Hebrews 13:23 says this, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. So Timothy was going to face imprisonment. He will eventually spend time in prison since the time that Paul writes to him to encourage him to guard that deposit. So he's going to receive some of the same suffering that Paul's handing off. But he can be confident, not ashamed. Because grace enables us to be confident with understanding. He says in verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Grace enables us to be confident with understanding and the strength that he's encouraging him in verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So, be strong in grace by being intentional in grace, tenacious in grace, confident in grace, and finally, by being relational in grace. Relational in grace. Verse 1 says, you then, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy has been exhorted to be like the soldier, and like the athlete, and like the farmer. And yet Timothy is endeared by Paul as his child because of his investment in Timothy. His investment in Timothy to guard, he's been entrusted with the deposit, to guard that deposit and to pass it forward. See, grace is not isolated, but personal. Grace isn't something that you go home and you experience in isolation. Yes, God is giving and pouring out his grace even in those moments, but grace is something God is doing in and through the church, through each one of us, and we come together and we encourage one another and we relate to one another because that's the heart of grace. And as we think about what it is to be a child, see, a child, first of all, receives instruction from his parents. Paul had invested in Timothy, and of course, we can see reflections too. We're called children of God, and we have the opportunity too to have spiritual mentors who will invest in us, and to be spiritual mentors who will invest in others, to kind of take that principle from 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which we hear from those who teach us, to take those and entrust to others so that we're continually learning and continually passing forward. And a child receives instruction from his parents, as we could from a mentor and as we ought to from God himself as we study his word. A child also has his parents' nature that Paul is modeling for Timothy what it means to be a disciple. Luke 6:40 says, everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his master. A disciple is not above his teacher, but he'll be like his master when he's fully trained. And ultimately, we're reflecting what it is to follow in the lordship of Jesus, and Jesus' master being our master. And so we're patterning, and Paul patterned for Timothy so that Timothy could pattern for others and invest in them and pass the deposit forward. Finally, a child comes to his parents for grace. A child comes to his parents for grace. When he needs help, when he wants love, when he a child comes to his parents, we too come to God, first of all. We come to one another, but as we pass it forward, too, that we're going to offer grace to those who need it, that we're going to continue to be strong in grace ourselves so that we can show grace, a grace that will confront, but a grace that restores and a grace that gives the enabling power that comes by God through his word. See, grace enables us to have strong relationships with God and one another. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not long ago, sometime last year, as we were studying through Ruth, we memorized together Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3. I hope you have retained that in your memory. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the miry pit, up out of the miry pit, out of the horrible clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. We talked about it then, but I hope that we carry it forward, this idea that grace has many aspects, that idea of rescuing grace, that God brings us up out of that pit, but also sustaining grace, that as we wait patiently for the Lord, He inclines to us and hears our cry, that even as we're in the pit, He hears us and He knows and He's keeping us through it. And finally, the enabling grace, that He sets our feet on the rock and we have a new song to the Lord that's praising to Him. Let that grace be evident in our lives as a church as we look forward to what God will do through this church in the years to come. Look forward to reaching the community around us, reaching our neighbors, reaching the community, reaching friends and family we've been praying for, and just loving with God's truth. That grace that will enable us in our walk with the Lord, individually and together, as we seek to survive circumstances sometimes, but we're sustained by God's grace, as we seek to deny our sinful pursuits, our selfish pursuits, and live wholly for God, that grace would find us strong before Him. And we can't do it ourselves, but it comes by getting on our knees before God and crying out to Him. And as we wait patiently for the Lord, He hears our cry. Be strong in grace. As we close, I'm seeing in here, just thinking through that, before the crown, athlete pursuing the crown, but before the crown, there must be the cross. Before the crown, there must be the cross. There is this life now that we pick up our cross and we follow Jesus. We have the reward of being with Him eternally. But also, there's grace in the crown, right? There's grace in being able to come and be in the very presence of God. But let us not forget there is also grace in the cross, that God sustains us as we pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for our church. Lord, thank You for many faithful members. We thank You for what our church stands upon, Your Word, Your grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He gave Himself for us. And in so doing, He became our sin. We became His righteousness. We have a new hope. He is our way, our truth, and our life. We can come to You, and we can come to You freely. And Father, we're so thankful for that. We want to not forsake that, not waste that, but to dwell continually in Your presence, in the midst of relationship with You, crying out to You, trusting in You, and relying wholly on Your grace. God, correct us when we stray. Convict us when we're thinking wrongly. Help us to turn to You, to recognize our need at all times, and in the midst of every moment, to stubbornly be resilient, to cling to grace as You offer to us freely. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.